Last week I was sharing the vision that we have for the year ahead, and all of us within the leadership team just feel so absolutely certain and unified together that God has called us for the year ahead, that we might be love declared, love demonstrated to the communities that we are a part of, to our friendship groups, to the various aspects of the life that you live, wherever you live it, whether it's in your workplace, your neighborhood, your friends, your family, and that we are to be love demonstrated, love declared to a community that is really in need. We believe that as a church, that God is saying to us, this is just the beginning. There are thousands of people who need to come to know Him that are yet to be in His family. And we feel that God is counting on the witness of this church to burn brighter than it ever has before, to be a beacon of hope to people who are lost and are facing a Christless eternity. That's our heart. We really feel like God is asking us to cast the gospel message far and wide and be free with it everywhere we go, because there are lost people who are yet to be able to hear that good news. And our goal is to release you. That's right. Not just the person next to you, not just the raving evangelist, not just the pastoral team, but you as a Holy Spirit empowered people who would declare and demonstrate His love, His kingdom, wherever you go. That's our desire. There are so many people in our lives that we encounter every single day of the week who need Jesus. And I imagine that if you just gave a minute, if you just gave a minute to ask Holy Spirit to reveal to you someone in your sphere of influence who He wants you to reach out to and to be able to demonstrate the love of God and to be able to declare that love to Him, that He would show you. Do you believe that? Well, let's try that out, hey? Why don't we do that? Why don't you just pray with me right now? Would you do that? Let's just bow our heads, close our eyes just to decrease the noise of visual stimulation around us and just ask Holy Spirit. Well, Heavenly Father, we know that You long to see people come to know You, to come and experience Your power of love at work in their lives. And we firmly believe, Jesus, that when You said that You came to seek and save the lost, that You're just as active about that now as You were when You spoke out those words. So, Holy Spirit, would You reveal now to each one of us who it is in particular that You would want us to intentionally reach out to in love, in the hope of being able to share who You are and what You have done for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Now just spend a moment, and as Holy Spirit prompts you, as He leads you, as He guides you, just jot that name down. Write it in your phone. Jot it down on the note outline that you have in front of you. Who's He calling you with intentionality to reach out to? Maybe a family group, a work colleague, a neighbor, a friend, a family member. And just go ahead, just jot that down. We'll just give you a moment. Now, if that hasn't happened already, it might on the way through our message, because I'm trusting the words that we read out before. If God's heart really is, and did you get the sense of joy in how happy He is when a lost one comes to know Him? When we sang that song, was there rising up in you, in your spirit, was there a rising up of, oh wow, the wonderful things that He's done for me. I didn't deserve it. I don't earn it, but what He's done for me. Was there a sense in which there, in rising in you, was the hope that could be somebody else's experience too? Because when He goes to seek and save the lost, He absolutely flips out. There is a party in heaven. Everyone stops what they're doing, and they rejoice together at the wonderful thing it is that somebody has entered into the kingdom of God. And I just want us to capture today a part of that. that you would leave here just so all excited, just there's something in stirring inside of you, that when you leave these doors this morning, look out Brisbane. Because you would just be so excited, it would be on the tip of your tongue to want to share that wonderful name of Jesus with somebody else. That you would be so moved to want to just demonstrate love to somebody, motivated out of the heart of the love of the Father of Heaven, who rejoices when someone comes to experience His love, to know Him as He is. So I pray that if God's yet to show you, that on the way through this message, indeed you would come to experience that. It is clear to us that we need to go to declare and to demonstrate what we have. We're called individually to lost people. We're called to corporately to lost people. But to build relationship with them, to be able to demonstrate the love of the kingdom of God's power at work when the opportunity arises, then to be able to also be a bold witness for Christ and invite them to know more. Now, it's often at this precise moment when pastors are talking about this sort of thing that knees start to buckle, palms become a little sweaty, you know, there's something inside, your mouth becomes dry, and people start thinking, oh my, does he really, what's he expecting of us? Is he expecting me to just give up everything and be some, you know, raving, roving evangelist that travels the world sharing this message? Does he expect me to stand on a street corner and shout it out from a bullhorn? What's he asking of me, to give up my job and to give up all my finances and to just become, you know, this kind of fanatical Christian? Maybe. The answer Jesus would give might surprise us all. Last week we touched on the fact that there is certainly a cost to following Jesus, being one of His disciples. In fact, Jesus mentions more than a few times that we need to take up our cross and we need to follow after Him. That there is certainly a cost to dying to self, to follow after Him. That's what it really means when we call out on His name to be saved. It's not just an insurance policy that gets me to heaven when I croak it and I've got my ticket. It's an entry point. It's that and a whole lot more, because we're asking Him to come and be Lord of our lives. And in the Lordship of our lives, we give over ruling what we want to do with how we want to do it, and we say, Holy Spirit, I'm quite happy for you to lead me in that type of way. And it's when a whole bunch of people are so committed to that cause of following Jesus as their Lord, not just their Savior, that what happens in that case is the world turns absolutely upside down. And we saw that through history, when the church has done that, when people have been united behind the cause of Jesus to go and seek and save the lost and be behind what He's wanting to do, then absolutely communities can change. The world can change. I think, however, we far too often partner with our fears. We partner with insecurities. They stop us being obedient to the call. And sometimes it's just worth weighing up. You know, well, I think sometimes we have this idea that when I give stuff up, it's going to hurt. It's going to be so painful. Because my way is just so much better than His. Did you see how silly that just sounded? I'm not prepared to give up my way for His, the King of the universe, the one who created all things, who knows me better than anyone else, whose purpose it is to bring me into His likeness and His image and to empower me and to give me a life of hope and meaning and purpose and joy and all of those wonderful things. We sit back and we go, I'm not sure about letting go, because if I let go and I just fall back to be embraced by Him and let Him lead my life and be about His business, I might just be missing out on something. He's got so much better things in store. And we often look on the negative side of this rather than the absolutely incredible joy it is to be a partnering with the one true God of the universe. Ever met someone who's just led someone else to Jesus? When was the last time you talked with someone who would just led someone to Jesus? I just led someone to the Lord. Didn't really want to. Didn't like it. It's not what I'm about. It kind of forced me to do it. But it was okay, I guess. No! Are they like that? No! No, they're jumping out of their skin. Why? Because there are people who have realized how much it is a wonderful thing to be in the presence of our loving, gracious God. And they just brim up with excitement to be able to burst forth and tell how wonderful it is that now somebody else has come to enjoy that as well. Let's remember that as followers, when we actually are prepared to live and to die for the cause with a passionate and committed relationship with Him and living in the lifestyle of a disciple, the world really will change. You know, don't feel like it's all downhill when you get out of these doors. In 2011, the last census we had, 60% of Australians still claim to be Christians. So how frightening is it that 6 out of 10 of your work colleagues, your neighbours, your friends, actually somewhere along the lines align themselves with what you believe? Now, we may know that they may not be born again believers. In fact, we know from recent statistics by National Church Life Survey that were taken in 2016 that only one in around about 5 would go to a monthly religious celebration of some sort. But that's not too bad. 20% of people out there actually get along to something every month. Do you know it's even better than that? It's even better. They say that as they took these statistics, 40% of people say that a religious faith and spirituality is important to shaping life's decisions. 40% of the people that you mix with every day are actually thinking that a spiritually guided life is important for them to be able to make life decisions. Less than 10% of people in Australia are actually turning up to church on a regular basis. That means there's a wide open door for us to feel like we have something to share with those. And then we're not sharing it with people who don't give a rip. We're not sharing it with people who just don't care. There's actually hunger out there. There's people searching near and far, and we have the opportunity to go. They may not come. The stats are telling us that they're coming less and less if we just say come. But that means that if we go, that's exciting prospects for us. And every day when you get up and you go to work, you go to school, you go to university, you go to your neighbor's place, you go to the shopping center, you go out to meet other parents, you go, you go, you go. And as you go, take with you this wonderful good news that He's done for you. You see, we actually need to be a people who can bridge a cultural gap that there is within the life of the church reaching out to our communities, even before they can hear and understand that there is a gospel gap to be crossed as well. How do we overcome that cultural gap? We need to start thinking outside the square, infiltrate community. We need to mix. We need to go out. Jesus came to people. He didn't wait for them to come to Him. And it's that type of church that will make Christ attractive by living His way under their very noses of those who are yet to embrace Him. What an impact a church can have. But when we withdraw from society, when we say and have a philosophy of come ye and be separate, I'm in my holy bubble, and I try to create that bubble every aspect of my life. I'm in my Christian group at work so I don't have to talk to the other workers. My kids go to a Christian school so they don't get influenced by people in the wrong way. I go to church, I go to life group, and I don't really mix with anybody else. We're missing the point. You can have all of those things, but for the intention of encouraging you, training you, equipping you, spurring you on, healing you, whatever needs to happen so that we can be these witnesses to bridge that gap, to impact our culture. The church must be in a position where we live with radical assimilation, but with a radical difference. Radical assimilation with radical difference. That's what the church was best known for in all parts of history, where it went forward and actually made a huge difference. So what can we do to bridge the gap? Well, there is a timeless, effective strategy by which we can live for his cause in this way. And we touched on this passage last week, and I'm going to go deeper with it. And so if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to Luke chapter 10. And we're going to read this together. Are you prepared to read through this? Are you prepared to study this? This is not for the faint-hearted. I'm telling you. I've just encouraged you with our world and what's happening in it. But when Jesus sent these people out, the Message version entitles this passage, Lambs in a Wolf Pack. Get ready. Let's read. You know what? I'm going to not... Oh, yes, I think this is the same version I've got before you. Here we go. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into the harvest field." Who just took a great big sigh of relief? Phew! All I have to do is pray for other people to go share. Hey, let's read on. "Go, I'm sending you like lambs amongst wolves." Uh-oh. "Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' If someone who promises peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it'll return to you." Sounds like something tangible. "Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the workers deserve his wages. Do not move around from house to house." Didn't like their cooking, I'll go over here. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you." Karen and Jeff. "Heal the sick who are raised there and tell them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But when you enter a town and you're not welcome," and he goes on to describe, like, you know what? If they're not going to receive the message, they won't always receive the message. But that's not your job. Let's dig in a little deeper. Let's dig into this passage. You see, this strategy was given after quite a tough period of ministry for Jesus and his disciples. That he'd been healing lots of people. He'd been delivering lots of people. He'd been preaching this good news that the kingdom in him had come near. But there had been relatively few people who had responded positively, even though thousands came to listen. There was opposition from the authorities. Things were getting to the dangerous end of the ministry of Jesus. And he told these 72 to go out into the towns two by two, where they're about to go. He told them that the harvest is plentiful, yet the laborers are few. Pray for an outcome of those who would be committed to the cause of reaching the lost. I got good news for you. Someone's been praying for you for a long time. And they've been praying that today you would hear this message. They've been praying for laborers. And guess what? Wear it. Isn't that great? Can I get someone who's a little excited about that? Come on. So this is good news. Now, he didn't shy away from telling them that it was going to be a little tough. So he reminded them that they need to stay mission focused. One version says, travel light, comb and toothbrush, no extra luggage. Jesus knew the importance of personal hygiene when sharing the good news with people, right? Travel mints. Travel light. Do it that way. Don't loiter. No small talk with everyone you meet along the way. Go. You have purpose. You have authority. Step out into it. And then he tells them these few three or four things that I want you to remember. There's only four of these things to remember. Okay. And the first one of this, speak peace. When you enter the house, first say peace to this house. If someone, he means household, he means the people who live within it, not the bricks and the mortar. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Quite an interesting passage. Peace is something tangible that you, as a minister of God, in the authority of Holy Spirit, have for you to take into your sphere of influence. It's peace that you carry. You are a person of peace. Peace breaks down boundaries. As we come in peace, so often we've been seen by the rest of culture as being at war with them. Sometimes it's through our superior and judgmental attitudes. Now, don't hear me wrong. You know, there's a different set of rules for those who believe in Jesus than those who don't. And there's times when in society, we want to be able to speak up and to say, hey, we think this is best for everybody because we believe we have the answer and we can speak up into that space. The problem in today's society is you speak with a different voice to what the majority hold, then often you're just not listened to, you're shouted down. But it shouldn't stop us from speaking it out, but to do it in love, not in judgment. Far too often, I think the church on occasions has been more a witness for the prosecution rather than being a lawyer for the defense. We've been quick to judge rather than to love. Now, if we bless the lost, we'll cease cursing them. I think that's a good thing, right? You speak peace over them. The lost, really, they're no different from us. In fact, we're just the recipients of God's grace. And he desires that they are also. But when we speak peace, we actually neutralize the demons that have been assigned to blind our neighbors to the truth of the light of the gospel. It tells us about that in 2 Corinthians. We cannot deal effectively with our spiritual foes, nor empower them by approaching them in anger. Our curses only strengthen Satan's grip on people. We need to come with peace. We need to come with a blessing. And if it's there, if it's been received, then you have an entry. It's not always going to be received. Sometimes your peace will return to you. But a peace builds a bridge over that gap. This is important. It often returns with a blessing. You know, I've told you this story before, but years ago, we lived two or three houses ago in a space where we were just young family. We just had our first child, Jake, and we had a dog, and we didn't have a fence at that time. And our dog, I didn't realize, but I soon learned, was actually going next door to do its poops, right? And I found out by the fact that the lady next door selected several of the samples from dry to new and placed them on our front door mat with a note telling me my beautiful, lovely dog has dropped a message or two in her yard. Oh, well, you know, you start off by feeling a little bit, oh, no, that's terrible. You start thinking, you just put poo on my front door. I just started to get like a little anger. I wanted to take that poo. I wanted to let her know that it's not okay to just keep dumping. And this happened several times. Where we've got a brand new baby, I'm trying to figure out that. We're trying to, you know, get a fence done, all this sort of stuff. To one guy, God said to me, you know what, when you're mowing the lawn, every time you face her, just start praying a blessing over her. I did. Every time I mowed the lawn, that's like twice a week in summer, you know. I just blessed her. Every time I drove in, I just blessed her. By the time our boy turned one, she'd turned from a bitter, angry, resentful neighbor to walking over with a card, a box of chocolates, and a birthday present for a first birthday for Jake. And her whole life just softened, and she reached out and she said, I'm going through all sorts of difficulties, and we were able to minister into her life. Blessing and peace are better than curse and anger. Jesus said, when you go out, go in peace. Good thing. He then says this, stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Build relationships. You see, fellowship provides an opportunity to show unconditional acceptance of others as they are, not as we want them to be. Building relationships forces us to look for common points of interest and to see the best in others rather than picking the faults of others. When you're sitting and you're eating with people and you're fellowshipping with them, it's, you know, you don't just be quiet. You start to engage. You start to find out their story. You just start to find out who they are. You get to share a little bit about who you are. Far too often, we hold back by our preconceived prejudices that will only build fear and not fellowship. We prayed for Karen and Jeff today, and when I remember living in India, in Chennai, and when we were living there, I arrived with a broken hand, recently broken, 5 days before we left. Wonderful thing, really, because Robin had to carry all of the bags and that. So I looked like a true Indian male at that point in time. And so for a little while, I wasn't driving and those sorts of things. And so we would catch an auto rickshaw from just near the corner of where we were living. And this one particular driver, Langerson, was the driver, and he would get him all of the time. And it wasn't long before he started to hit me up for money, you know, extra to what was, you know, the trip and all of those sorts of things. And I said to him, I'll come and have a meal at your place. I'll come and sit and talk with you. I bought some food. We went to his place. He lived in the fishing slum just a little bit, about 300 or 400 meters away from where we lived. And so I went and sat right in the middle. His house was kind of like right in the middle of all of this area, you know, open sewer, all the rest of that sort of stuff. Sat in there. This wasn't unfamiliar at the time to me because we'd spent time with people. And we just sat in there. And I just sat and I just talked. And we talked about why we were here and what we were doing. And I couldn't give him any money. And he was begging me. He was on his knees. And I said, well, that's not the way it works, but I can help you access this or that and those sorts of things. When I came back, I had two of our staff members come around and say, you must never go to that man's house again. I said, why wouldn't I go there? He needs the good news. He said, he's the leader of the mob, of the gang in that whole area. He rules with an iron fist and he's committed murder more than twice. Now, if I'd have known that, but you see, being naive to the small indifferences in culture, I knew he was poor, but I couldn't really understand his bad language. I didn't know that how poor he was. I didn't know he was really rough like that, that he'd actually, you know, led a gang and committed murder and ran the moonshine in that town, you know, all that sort of thing. You know, I didn't know any of those things because culturally I hadn't perceived those things. I was naive to it. I wonder how many times in your daily walk around you cast judgment pretty quick. Oh, that's, they're dressed like that. They use that sort of language. Oh, that's this, that's that, that's that. I can't possibly speak to them. I can't possibly fellowship with them. I can't possibly because I'm so different to them. Happens both ways. Doesn't happen just from rich to poor. Happens from poor to rich. It just, we build up these preconceived barriers out of judgmental pre-understandings built in and wired into us through how we've been brought up and where we live and all the rest of it. And when you fellowship, when you build relationship with people who are different to you, it pulls all of that down. Who is the one that is celebrated by Jesus when he tells the parable, when he tells the story of the Good Samaritan? There's a question. The who? The Samaritan. Effectively the outcast, reaching back up and in to do something that was unexpected. When we show this hospitality, this friendship, this fellowship, this relational building, it teaches us to spend time to people without proselytizing, without patronizing them. It breaks down those preconceived attitudes and values, the ungodly, unchristlike attitudes that we may have against people who are not yet Christians, and forces us to start to treat other people with the respect that Jesus treated other people with. Read the Gospels. Every time he reaches out to somebody, they are the downcast, they are the poor, they are the oppressed. Why? Because when you release peace and you start to build fellowship and relationship, genuine fellowship will be snapped up like that by anybody who will receive your peace. Jesus tried the Pharisees. He tried to reach the rulers. Some of them came. But there will be those who don't. But if we're genuine about this, not with the ultimate agenda in mind, but just actually love demonstrated, you know what it does? It starts to open up. People will start to feel like they can disclose things to you. And you'll start to become aware of the needs in people's lives. And this is the next part of what Jesus then tells them to do. He says at that moment in time, heal the sick who are there and tell them this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. When you've broken down barriers by building relationships and fellowship, when you speak your peace over people and it does not return to you but rests upon them, start to minister to the needs. Meeting felt needs, it shows God's power, it shows God's love, it shows His mercy, it shows His grace, it shows His unconditional acceptance through you. You're not alone. It's nerve-wracking. Yeah, absolutely. Why? Because we often feel like, I don't have what it takes to meet that person's need. That sounds too overwhelming. That sounds too huge. I want you to remind yourself at that moment in time when a felt need arises, and that felt need might look like they just need to stop and you to listen to them. The felt need might be that they need some real practical help, that they need something doing for them that would show this unconditional love. It might be that they're sick and they need healing. Whatever it is at that moment in time where there is a need that is expressed, that's your moment to shine. Because Holy Spirit, empowered and living within you, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, living in you, wanting a way out, not just to make you feel all good on the inside, to push out through your life, to touch somebody else's life and bring them into an understanding of God's love so that they might experience the kingdom right there and then. That's our opportunity. The 72, they weren't sent out by their own. They went out in the authority of Jesus. And guess what? Jesus backed it up. If you want to read on from the passage that we talked about, they come back. They are just hooting, hollering, and rejoicing about what's going on. They are just so excited. Oh, we saw demons flee in the name of Jesus. We saw people healed in the name of Jesus. And Jesus brings them back to reality and said, well, just rejoice about that appropriately. It's not you, it's about the Father's love and His kingdom and want it to be extended to everyone. But I want you to sense that there was this excitement in them. When were you last out in that moment of need, being there to help someone in their felt need, and you knew God had used you to demonstrate His love to somebody? Wow, what a feeling. Early last year, I was on a boat, and I think I've shared this before. I was on a boat down in Sydney, and I was with a whole bunch of pastors. There were about 60 of us, and we were out on a boat in the late afternoon, going around the beautiful waters of around Cronulla area, and we were there. It was beautiful, just absolutely wandering, ogling at all these magnificent houses on the water there. Anyway, I got bored talking with all the other pastors. I've been talking to them all day, and so I went up and had a chat with the captain of the boat. And he's sitting on his seat with his leg up like this. And we just got chatting and we got talking about, discovered we had a mutual love of motorcycles. So we got talking about that. And we got talking about bikes and stuff. And he said, oh yeah. He said, funny, just 3 days ago, 4 days ago, I was going through some old photos. You see, I had an accident on my bike. I said, really? He said, yeah, quite a number of years ago. I used to be a 747 pilot. Now I'm driving this. I said, wow, what happened? He said, I was on my bike. My son was on the back. We got T-boned. My leg got caught between. I couldn't walk for 2 years. It's totally destroyed. It's totally smashed. In fact, he said, I've got photos that I just put on my phone 4 days ago. Sure enough, date stamped on just 4 days ago. God set him up, right? Here, look how messed up my leg is. And I'm looking at the amount of metal that's in there in the surgery. He said, so messed up, I can't underweight bend further than that. Straight away inside of me, Holy Spirit said, we're going to pray for him. I waited for the appropriate moment. And I just said to him, you know what? Can I pray for your leg? He goes, yeah, sure. I said, no, now I'd like to pray for it. We're heading back into dock at this point. He goes, okay. So he hobbles up and he stands up. This accident, the healing that was needed was not just a physical healing. It destroyed his career. It destroyed his marriage. His wife left him and broke down. He was just so incapacitated in so many ways. The kids don't talk to him anymore. I started to pray for him. It was a simple prayer. We just had our eyes open and we just looked at each other and I just said, Holy Spirit, would you just come, Jesus, now and just touch his leg. I pray that you would just touch it, that something would happen right now. And I started to pray, just led by the Spirit, to lengthen stuff and to strengthen stuff and to, you know, allow the flexibility to come. He gets up off his seat and he said, oh, thanks for that. And he shook my hand. I said, no, why don't you give it a try? And he's like, I told you I can't move. I said, just give it a try. So he got this and he goes. I've never seen a face like it. He goes into a full squat, comes back. He says, holy, same stuff that got put on my doorstep. And I said, that's the love of Jesus. He's reaching out to you. He wants you to know. And at that point, I look up. We are real close to the dock now. He's not even looking. He's facing me. I said, you know, we better, you know, oh, yes, you know, sort of thing. You know, but hopefully I let one of the pastors know about it and to follow that up, you see. But, you know, when we come to that moment in time and we're brave enough to step out in the authority that's been given to us, in the leading of that moment, you're not alone. Holy Spirit, did you see in that verse we sung and that scripture we read how excited God is to want to bring people into relationship? He's more excited than you are about demonstrating his love to people. He's not hanging on to it like, oh, I'm not sure how much I've got left. I can share too much more of this. It's running empty. He's overflowing unconditional love that wants to be demonstrated to everybody you're encountered with. And when you've spoken peace and you've started to fellowship and build a friendship and relationship with people as an opportunity to see what their felt needs really are, then you can pray about those things. You can step into that moment. It might be that you're compassionate and you listen and you're just there for them, or you help them practically, or you pray for a healing, or you've got a word of knowledge. And all of those opportunities for us at that moment in time is to demonstrate and love of God. And what an inexplicable and delightful thing it is to see someone who's experienced God's love demonstrated. You see, meeting these felt needs allows entry for meeting real needs. And we know the greatest real need that people have in their life is the need of a Savior. Meeting felt needs allows you the opportunity to pray for them, so that God can touch them deeply. Meeting felt needs allows you to recognize the image of God on the other person. But he doesn't want you to leave it right there. Listen to the next thing he asked the disciples to do. And he tells them, tell them this. Once you've met a felt need, once Holy Spirit's used you and I've touched them and love has been demonstrated, don't forget to tell them where the love has come from. Don't forget, it's as important to declare to them that the kingdom has just drawn near as it is that the kingdom was demonstrated. And so we must share this good news. And as God ministers us to needs and experience a love demonstrated, tell them about this kingdom. Tell them about this wonderful king. Share the gospel in context of their felt needs. What you just experienced was the love of God. He loves you so much more than this, and I'm motivated by Jesus to do this for you. I trust that you just know through what just happened that he loved you. All statements like that just help to be able to make Jesus the hero, not us. It's him they need, not us. He has the answers, not us. Jesus, let's give him the glory. We can present this hope that lies within us. We can share our own story and testimony. Now, last week, I was telling you that one of the things we want to do as a church, that for anyone who considers themselves a follower of Christ here at River Life, is that you're to be trained this year. We want to do that and help you to share the good news of your story, of what God's done in your life with other people, to learn how to look at a lost world with compassion, how to live with intimacy with Jesus, so that you may have evangelistic impact individually. And that's what we really want to do. do. So keep your eyes open. On March 15th to 17th, we have a Kingdom Come event here where on the Thursday evening, we're going to gather people from all over the city, and it's a worldwide alpha movement to be able to pray for our city, and we're going to do that. We're going to gather here to do it, and then we're going to do some training on the Friday evening about how you can know your own story, tell your own story, move out in acts of to meet people's felt needs with acts of compassion and love and healing and words of knowledge, all sorts of different ways in which we can do that. And on the Saturday morning, we're going to go out and practice it. We're going to go out and do it. So keep that diary free. We want to really bless you. We want to encourage you to come to that so that we can help be part of this together. Kind of really is a bit of a simple strategy, isn't it? Peace. Bless them. Fellowship. Relationship. Minister. Share the good news. Not a magic formula. It's not everyone who experiences God meeting their needs will accept Him as Lord and Savior. Not every time you move with demonstrated love will it be received. But that's not the point. This is a simple process that emphasizes our responsibility to bring the kingdom of God near, to be able to demonstrate and declare the love of God to those who do not know Him yet. And then let Holy Spirit, as He's been empowering you to do all of that on the way through, do the rest. It's His responsibility to bring those who don't yet know Jesus into relationship and fellowship with God. You're off the hook. Isn't that great? That brings it into reach for all of us. All of us can be a part of this. So do you remember that name of someone that God reminded you about early in this message? I'm going to give you just a moment as we enter back into a time of worship. That friend, that family member, that neighbor, that work colleague that Holy Spirit impressed on you a little bit earlier. Why don't we ask Him a couple more questions about them? Father, Your outrageous, reckless love abounds towards all people. We know not all will want to receive it, but God, we trust that You know who at this moment in our sphere of influence is open. Again, reinforce that name of that person to us. Show us how it is that we might start to bridge that gap as we speak peace, as we demonstrate Your love through a meeting of a felt need and build relationship and fellowship. Holy Spirit, give us courage, give us boldness. Give us strength that throughout the city this week, throughout the city this year, we'd be faithful to what You're calling us to. Because we know You're faithful. You'll never let us down. That statement is not about us. It's all about You. We know that we're firmly, squarely in the middle of Your will as we go about this simple process. So we're calling on You, God, to show Yourself faithful through Your people as we show ourselves faithful to You. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name.